Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Lamentations. Lamentations. Just coming in here tonight, I just wanted to tell you thank you for your faithfulness coming here on a Sunday evening. And whoever's watching online, too, thank you so much for your faithfulness. That's not to say if you're not here, I'm not thankful for your faithfulness, too. But to those of you here, thank you so much. Lamentations. Now, I'm not going to read the book of Lamentations to you right now because tonight is really an intro. We would have to read the entire first chapter, and if you open the first chapter, you'll see that that's pretty long. So we won't read any portion at this moment. We will look at various texts, though, as we go through the book. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now and ask Him for His help as we look at this book of Lamentations. Father, we come before You, thanking You that You are our Father. We confess, Lord, that we so often make You to look in our minds like ourselves. And You are far more gracious. You are far more holy. And we thank You that as we come to You right now, that You are so much more willing to feed us and instruct us and build us up than we even desire for You to do that work in us. And so we come to You, Lord, knowing that You are our Father who longs to give good gifts and to teach His children and to show us Your glory. And we ask You, Lord, help us now as we come to this book, as we come to Your word, teach us, comfort us, shape us, and meet with us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it was a normal, quiet morning on April 30th. Lindsay kissed her husband goodbye. He walked out the door of their little trailer, got into his truck, and headed off to work. The normal routine starts in the house. This is a typical day in the Sechrist household. But all of a sudden, the phone rings, and the routine and the normalcy is brought to a sudden, unwanted, rude stop. And Lindsay's world is about to change forever. She listens with a mix of terror and grief and disbelief as a voice on the other end of the phone tells her that her husband, Philip, had an awful automobile accident. And he is being rushed to the Charleston Area Medical Center in Charleston, West Virginia. He suffered a head injury and he was fighting for his life. For 128 days, he remained fighting for his life in the hospital with Lindsay and her two little children by his side. Imagine the day that he was wheeled out of the hospital with the words from the doctor, he will be mentally retarded for the rest of his life. Getting into the van, driving home, pulling up to their little trailer, she gets him out, pushes him into that trailer. He can hardly fit inside. And she sits down at the kitchen table and tries to process everything. What do you do when everything hurts? What do you do when the lights go off and deep darkness that you can feel comes to stay in your house? Well, Jeremiah experienced deep darkness too. The year was 586 BC, and the prophets had warned Judah that if they did not repent, the judgment of God was going to come. And after years and years and years of prophesying to Judah, judgment came. You see, they never thought it could happen. They thought they were God's people. They were a part of the circumcision. They had the temple. They had Jerusalem. They had the priesthood. That city could not fall. It wasn't possible. God's covenant people could never be taken captive. But the day came. The city fell, and the curses of a broken covenant found in Deuteronomy came like a tsunami wave. The glorious temple of Solomon was destroyed. The city was decimated. King Zedekiah was forced to watch his sons murdered, and then his eyes were plucked out and he was taken captive. Children were so starving that they crawled out of the homes into the streets looking for food, and they died as they were looking for food. The prophet watched the destruction, and he records for us that it was so moving that he actually vomited in the middle of Jerusalem. What did Jeremiah do? He wrote a lament. The book you hold in your hands and we've turned to this evening is a lament. You know, the Bible is full of laments. We just typically don't recognize it. In fact, more than a third of the Psalms are lament. What is lament? Lament is a response to pain and suffering in which a person through prayer brings their pain before God with raw honesty and hope-filled trust. As one author said, it is human to cry, but it is Christian to lament. Mark Vrogup, in his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, wrote that lament is, quote, a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And that's exactly what we see in Lamentations. Chapters 1, 2, and 4, and 5 are basically a detailed description of the intense sufferings of Judah and Jeremiah. The third chapter, sandwiched in the middle, is the climax of this book, where Jeremiah lifts his head from the ruins in hope-filled trust. I've entitled this series, Embracing the Darkness and Finding Grace. You know, nobody wants to embrace the darkness. Nobody wants to embrace their pain. They want to hold it in arm's length. That's counterintuitive. Our impulse is to run away, or at least try to find the light switch and flip the lights on. You see, what I want you to see from Lamentations is the deeper the darkness, the deeper the grace. In the dark embrace, you will find the riches of grace. Lament looks for grace in suffering, not away from suffering. Lament doesn't lead us on an escape route from pain, but leads us into the pain to find Christ there. It embraces the darkness to find grace. Lament can be described in four different points. And I'm going to be using these points as the outline for the message tonight, straight from Vrogup's book, which should be in the back, available to you, thanks to Marcy's hard work. One, turn to God in prayer. Two, bring our complaints. Three, ask boldly. And four, choose to trust. I want to give you an introduction to Lamentations, to biblical lament, by outlining this pattern in a brief overview of the book of Lamentations, and to give you a hearty welcome to lament. After this evening, I plan on taking six more messages through Lamentations, and the structure will be that we will have a lament psalm read, as was tonight. After the message, we will have a prayer of lament for a specific topic to teach us how to lament in prayer and help us enter into that. So, in the first place, turn to God in prayer. Whenever we experience pain and suffering, we are tempted really to three wrong responses. One, to deny the pain. Two, to distract ourselves. And three, hopeless despair. There are some forms of counsel that will tell you, okay, when you're feeling pain, go to your happy place. Right? Picture butterflies and a sunny hill with puppy dogs. And that's how you escape your pain. And even the way that we talk as Christians sometimes can create the impression that Christians deal with pain by denying that it exists. When we experience deep sorrow, I'm sure we've all felt pressure, even in Christian circles, to put a smile on, right? To act like nothing's wrong. There is a song by Sidewalk Prophets that goes like this, quote, "Life's going to pull you down, make it hard to see, but a little change in your point of view, that could be just what you need. There's always a reason to always choose joy. There's something deeper that the world can't destroy. Smile when you think you can't. Smile. Get up and dance. Smile. There's a bigger plan. The storm only lasts for a while, so smile." I mean, come on, right? What could be that bad? Smile. Come on, guys. Smile. Turn your frown upside down. It can sometimes feel like in Christian circles, we're not allowed a space to weep. We're not allowed a space to be broken. We have to put the smile on. This flies in the face of a biblical view of pain and suffering, which views pain as real and not imaginary, truly awful, not just an unfortunate malfunction of nature, purposeful, not meaningless, God-directed, not merely accidental. And then we try to distract from the pain, don't we? You know, I read one time that when you feel turbulence in a plane, what you should do is you should write your name with the hand that you don't usually write with. Because I don't like turbulence. One time I was in a plane and I was experiencing a lot of turbulence and I thought, okay, I'm going to write Peter with my left hand to try to help me deal with this turbulence. The idea is to distract my mind from the turbulence so that I can process the situation better. Is that what we do with suffering? We try to write our name with our left hand so that we don't have to think about it, so we can distract ourselves from it? Is our Christianity or evangelicalism positive? Nothing but positivity. All our songs have to be positive. All our prayers, positive. All our sermons, positive. Everything we say, positive, always. Well, is that kind of superficiality how Jeremiah responded? Absolutely not. Listen to Jeremiah. Lamentations 1:16, he says this, "For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed." Verse 20. "Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me." Chapter 2, verse 11. "My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city." Just smile, Jeremiah. Just smile. Everything's okay. What about Jesus? Jesus is called in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. When it was asked, "Hey, who do you think I am?" What was said? One thing, maybe you're Jeremiah. Why? Because you weep, Jesus. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb when his friend died, and he actually got angry over the effects of sin. He wept over unrepentant Jerusalem. He groaned and blood spilled out of his pores mixed with sweat in Gethsemane as he wrestled with God in the shadow of the cross. Our Savior doesn't always smile. he weeps. He's broken. And even now, right now, he remains a man at the right hand of the Father, bearing wounds. He's not just up there smiling. He's weeping with his people, feeling with his people. Does he have joy? He has joy, but not a superficial happiness. Jesus feels our infirmities, and that's what makes him a sympathetic high priest. He can sympathize with us because his heart breaks with us. A merely positive Christianity that cannot look pain and suffering in the face but denies and distracts is a practical denial of the humanity of Jesus. That's a Christianity where there's no God-man, where there's no cross, where there's no dying, bleeding, weeping lamb. The gospel is not all triumphal. Triumph comes. Triumph comes through the cross. And then third, hopeless despair. The third danger is hopeless despair. And it's easy when in deep pain to isolate ourselves and give God the silent treatment. There's a lot of reasons, right? Sometimes we think maybe God's just too busy. He doesn't care. Maybe we don't think we can be that transparent with God. I mean, God's holy, right? God's the King of glory. He's the majestic one. I can't just open up and tell him what I'm really feeling. I can't do that. He's too, you know, God. Listen to Jeremiah 1:11. He says, "Look, O Lord." 3:55. "I called on your name, O Lord." 5:1. "Remember, O Lord, look and see." You know, this is staggering. Here's Judah under God's wrath, and Jeremiah goes, "Lord, look and see. Your compassions never fail. Your steadfast love never ceases. Lord, look and see. You're the only one I can go to. You're the only one who cares." You know, we read this morning in Genesis 16 about Hagar. And remember, she's out in the wilderness. And the Bible says that the Lord saw her affliction. And she says, "You're the God who sees. You're the God who sees me. You're the God who cares. You're the God who actually listens to me, who actually has pity in his heart for me." That's the God we serve. He's not aloof. He's not too God to listen to you. He's too God not to listen to you. If you think God is he doesn't want to hear all your brokenness. He's not, you know, he's not really willing to hear you pour out your heart. He's going to go, "Please pull yourself together, right? Smile, get yourself taken care of. Come on. What are you, some kind of mess? All the tears and the snot, and come on, pull yourself together." No, your God is too much like yourself. That's not our God. No, not at all. Turn to God. Hear the, "Come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, everyone who's weary, everyone who's heavy laden." Why are the Psalms full of transparent brokenness? Why is Lamentations full of transparent, raw brokenness? Because they believed that God was a God who would listen to that. So not only turn to God in prayer, but then second, bring your complaints. A key distinctive of lament is this raw and transparent presentation of sufferings and pain to God. The book of Lamentations is a detailed description of suffering and pain. It's made up of 5 poems, and the first 4 are acrostics. So the poems follow the basic structure of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is fascinating. As one writer said, Lamentations is, quote, "ordered grief." It's like Jeremiah gives an A to Z of all of his suffering and of all of his pain. He's not afraid to lay it all out before God. He says, God, look at the lowliness of Jerusalem, destruction of the city, the destruction of the temple, the captivity of the people, the sins of the people, the injustices, the death of the people, even to the level of his own confusion and despair and brokenness. He lays it all out before God. And not only that, he brings complaints, like questions and hurts, things that you think in your heart you never tell anybody. You think, if I ever actually voiced this, people would think I'm really, really immature and unspiritual. And if God ever heard this, he'd be disgusted with me. He says, chapter 2, verse 20, look, O Lord, and see. With whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Chapter 3. I'm the man who's seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like God's hand has been turned against you all day long? But you'd never say it. We certainly wouldn't want to say it to God. But Jeremiah does. Verses 17 and 18. So I say, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. This is echoed in the Psalms, Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? 77. Will the Lord spurn forever, never again be faithful? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? How could you say that to God? He goes on, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. By night, but I find no rest. You see, the Bible is full of this raw, transparent presentation of suffering and complaints before God. Who was the one who prayed, who said Psalm 22? It was Jesus. Jesus on the cross. Jesus prayed a lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is a staggering display of the confidence that Jesus had in the goodness of his Father and the graciousness of his Father. Because as he bears the sins of sinners and is crushed under his Father's wrath, he still thinks God will hear me and God will listen to me and God cares. That is such an encouragement to us. Is there anything that moves a father's heart more than a child's cry? But even more than that, think of Jesus. Jesus knows what it is to lament. Jesus knows what it is to feel like his Father's forsaken him. Is there anyone who's more sympathetic with you than him? Right? Is there anyone who would not say, I've been there. I understand. Pour out your heart to me. I know. Jesus knows. He's been there. But lament doesn't just stop with bringing complaints, but those complaints turn into bold requests. Third, ask boldly. As we think through and process our personal pain, corporate pain, the pain of others, we naturally long for the situation to be changed. And no matter what causes it, lament brings us into pain, feeling the full weight of it, and compels us to boldly ask God, change this, Lord, or uphold me, Lord. Lamentations 1 verse 22, Jeremiah does this on behalf of his nation. He says, let all their evil doing come before you. Speaking of the Babylonians, deal with them as you've dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. He's saying, Lord, bring justice. Bring justice here. Chapter 5, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you've utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. He boldly asks God, bring justice on the Babylonians. Restore us and renew us. And it's crazy because Lamentations ends with no real answer. But set in the context of the whole Bible, we know the answer, don't we? Israel was restored and renewed. Israel was restored and renewed in the new covenant people. Babylon was punished for what they did. And at the last day, we will see in the fullness of justice and the restoration of Israel. God answered this prayer. He's boldly asking God, deal with those who sacked Jerusalem. Restore your people as in days of old. You see, prayer, the prayer of lament, is a means by which God accomplishes his purposes. And often lament is the birth pain of transformation. What pain are you personally experiencing right now, or corporately, or in your nation, in your culture? What is heavy on your heart? In lament, we enter into that pain. We feel it so deeply. Like Jesus, our heart is saturated with the pain. We sympathize with others. And then we boldly ask God to work. Let me give you two examples. One, let's take human trafficking, for example. Human trafficking is one of the biggest injustices in the world. It currently brings in around $32 billion a year. Can you believe that? It even happens in West Michigan. There are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of women and children in captivity right now. What does lament lead us to do? So in lament, we enter into this injustice and this pain and our hearts break. We come to God, we bring our complaints, and then we ask boldly for God to bring justice, for God to save the traffickers, for God to rescue these people. What about a personal example, like a chronic health condition? The church comes alongside a brother or sister, as we will at the end of the sermon, and we weep with them and we cry out to God to give healing or to uphold them in the midst of their suffering. We weep with them that weep. And those who suffer personally, it gives them freedom to come to God, bearing all of their burdens before him, and then boldly asking God, Lord, will you change this? Lord, will you deliver me? Whether he will or not is in his sovereign hand. But lament brings us to bold requests. And we can ask boldly because we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is that sympathetic high priest, he's the one in whom we come in his name to seek help from the Father. But then finally, choose to trust. Every lament leads to hope-filled trust. Lament doesn't leave us groveling in despair. It doesn't leave us drowning in our troubles. But it gives us a life preserver in the promises and the character of God. And Lamentations 3 is the section where Jeremiah chooses to trust God in the midst of the darkness. Vrogup, in his book, talks about a funeral that he preached, a man named Terry, and he said that after he preached that, he talked about how he applied the gospel, and he said, while grief never left the room, we wrapped the gospel around our grief. And that's what lament brings us to. We've wrapped the gospel around our grief and pain. It's still there, but it's wrapped in the gospel. And that's what Jeremiah does. He says in chapter 3, if you look at verse 21, but this I call in mind. This is what happens in the lament psalms too. Like, for example, Psalm 13, you have what we read this earlier. The psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. There's this transition. And now he says, I call to mind, verse 21, and therefore I have hope. What do you call to mind? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wow. Can you believe that that was said over the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem? As children died in the streets. Jeremiah says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. What is the object of Jeremiah's trust? It's God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's that Hebrew word that speaks of the covenantal love of God. He's bound by covenant. Not only does he not want to forsake us, but he covenantally, he's legally bound to not forsake us. He cannot not forsake us. The blood of Christ has purchased the never-ending love of God to his people. He will never treat us in any way other than love, steadfast covenant love. And the covenantal love that Israel knew is not anything compared to the covenantal love that we know in the new covenant as adopted sons and daughters. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That is hard to believe sometimes. But it's true. You know, Jeremiah is not necessarily smiling here, but his soul has joy. He's saying, although everything in my experience doesn't match up with my creed, I'm holding on to my creed. I know that my God, his steadfast love doesn't cease. I look at the cross. I see Jesus hanging. He's bleeding. He's dying. He's loving. He's giving himself for my soul. He's proving and displaying his love there. There's a memorial of love that I can't deny. I know his covenant love will never cease toward me, and I don't understand it, but the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I know your mercies never, ever come to an end. You know, at some level, we just really have to come to a text like this and say, I don't know how to explain this, but I know how to rest in it. I can't explain that to you. Well, how does the sovereignty of God intersect with all of this? I just know one thing. I know that his steadfast love doesn't cease. I know that Jesus' heart is never cold towards his people. I know that his arms are open in wide embrace. I know that his faithfulness is great. I know his mercies never fail. I know he's the portion of his people. Just rest in that. That's all Jeremiah had. When everything was taken, that's all he had left. But you see, that is the sweetest, most precious treasure to ever experience. And if we keep telling ourselves, just smile, run away from the darkness, don't embrace it, pretend everything's fine, everything's good, I'm good, I'm fine, pretend everything's all right, you will miss out. You will miss out on how precious Jesus will be there to you. You'll never know Jesus more precious than when you stand in a city that has been razed to the ground and all your hopes are dashed. And the only thing you have left to say as it just barely ekes out of your trembling lips, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's there in the midst of this darkness, as we embrace this darkness, that we find grace. We find Jesus there in all of his tender mercy. I want to close out this evening with a prayer of lament based off of Psalm 13 that we read earlier. Let's go before God corporately as a body and lament chronic illness in our midst. Taken from Psalm 13. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening to you on the behalf of and some among the number of those who suffer from chronic illness in our midst. They weigh heavy on our hearts. Father, we lament our lack of sympathy with them. We ask for forgiveness. Please help these brothers and sisters to know the love of the body of Jesus Christ. Forgive us our selfishness and prayerlessness. We come to you because although sometimes we struggle to believe, we know from your word that you care and you listen. Lord, how long? How long will these chronic illnesses continue? It feels like they will never go away. They are debilitating. They make it hard to sleep. They make it hard to have relationships, hard to laugh, hard to live. Why, Lord? We struggle to see how this could be from the hand of a merciful God. Will you forget forever, Lord? How long will you hide your face? Because sometimes, if we're honest, it just feels like you've hidden your face. Lord, how long will they struggle? Will we struggle with the burdens and have sorrow in our hearts all day long? Because the sorrows and the pain comes like wave after wave, like the ocean waves crashing on a little raft floating in the storm. Lord, these brothers and sisters feel weak. They feel like they're drowning, overwhelmed with this chronic pain, these chronic illnesses. Lord, how long will the enemies of mental and physical disabilities, of anxiety, of depression, of shame, of guilt, of diabetes, migraines, asthma, other chronic conditions be exalted over your people? Answer, Lord, consider, listen, bend down your ear and hear, Lord. Give life and light and liberty to these precious saints. Lord, don't let these enemies rejoice over them. They are yours. Encourage their souls with the gospel. Lead them to doctors and medicine that can help. Pour out your love into their souls. Uphold them, touch them, draw near to them. Be their near comfort. Be their strong tower. Be their gentle shepherd. Is there anyone more gentle and tender than you? Is there anyone who has more compassion than you? Is there anyone who understands their pain more than you? Surely your heart is moved. Surely your heart turns within you with pity and love. Lord, we have placed our burdens before you. We ask you to answer. We ask you to bless and uphold and be gracious to these dear saints. But no matter what, Lord, give us the grace to say with all of our hearts, but we will trust in your steadfast love and rejoice in your salvation. Thank you that your love never stops. Thank you that no matter how broken, unworthy, or weary we feel, that your love is steadfast and bound by covenant. No matter what you do, Lord, choose to do in response to our praying, no matter what comes to pass, give us the grace to not doubt your steadfast love, but to see behind every frowning providence a smiling face. Your salvation is still secure. Your gospel is still true. Lord, our hearts groan and long with these brothers and sisters for the day when we will see the fullness of salvation brought to pass, and we will sit with them in a new heavens, new earth. And there will be no more cancer. There will be no anxiety. There will be no more depression. There will be no more chronic illness at all. And Lord, we groan with our brothers and sisters. We long with them for the day when we together are freed from every effect of sin and the curse. And so, Lord, with the psalmist, we will sing to you, choked up, broken, but we will sing to you in the darkness because we trust that you have dealt bountifully with us. For Jesus' sake, amen.